One of the things I was speaking to Minister Earl Randall about in the office is that what God will do, He would have us to break our routines. If we want to see something new happen, we have to do things differently. And Jesus pretty much proved that even when we saw His miracles and the way He operated. He would tell a blind man, He said, I want you to do something very, He would do something very weird, spit on the ground, make mud cakes out of spit and out of the ground, and then put that in the man's eye. And as a result of it, he would be able to see. He would tell, and God would tell one man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll get healed. And things that were out of the ordinary. If you follow convention, we'll always get what we've always had. But when we break convention, we break protocol, then God will begin to show us something that we had not seen before. But it takes us being stretched. It takes us stepping outside of our comfort zones in order for it to happen. And it also requires a fresh commitment to Him so that we're saying, Lord, I recommit my heart. I recommit my life to You. And now, as a result of recommitting my life, everything to You, you're being postured for the Lord to do a work in you that otherwise would not have happened. I'm going to continue the teachings on the purpose for preaching and expanded view of ministry. This is the second part of this particular series, but the third part of it now, and we're going to continue with the purpose for preaching, understanding why it's so important that we hear the word of the Lord and why must the word of God be preached. And the scripture, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I won't speak as exhaustive tonight as I did this morning, but it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is foolishness. It is foolishness, but to a particular group of people. It is foolishness to those who are in the process of dying. It doesn't make sense because it doesn't align itself with the path that you're on. Those are on, they're on that path of death, that path that leads to death. He said, but to us who are being saved, when it says those of us who are being saved, those who have chosen the path of life, those who are on the path and understand life added to life, so that we're alive and we're walking this path that leads to life. He says, to us who are being saved, we recognize a message that's foolishness to the world as being the power of God. It is the power of God. And God is wanting to reveal His power to us. He's ready and willing to reveal His strength to us in ways that we had never, ever seen it before. Now, we can go back and talk about all the things that God did in the past. We're talking about historically, we see biblically the things that He did, and even our own testimony, the things that we've experienced that God did in the past, history of Abundant Life Church, which is now a cross-culture church. But then we're not just going to rest on our laurels and say, this is what God did. We're looking forward to what God is yet to do. And we realize that it will require this kind of message if we're ever going to experience the legitimate power of God. We're not talking about trickery and those kinds of things, but the authentic power of God will occur among us as a result of the right message being preached, and it is the preaching of the cross. I want to repeat the statement by Dr. Charles Finney where it says, preaching, we must preach with the pressure of present obligation. We must preach with the pressure. I want you to understand the pressure. We preach under pressure, the pressure of present obligation, because we realize that if we are to preach the word of God, that message must be preached the way God intended for it to be preached, and we are obliged to do so. We're obliged to speak what God is saying, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What is God currently saying to the church today? Now, tonight, I want you to understand what God is doing in and through His word. We are tapping into the resources of heaven for the instructions that are necessary upon the earth. we're tapping into the resources of heaven. See, we want to hear from heaven. You see, you know, the scripture, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then turn from their wicked ways, then hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal the land. Now you see the progression that takes place, but the objective is to get a message down from heaven that will encompass the earth. How can we hear God speak to us upon the earth? The message that originated from heaven. So the objective is to tap into the resources of heaven because he has given us all spiritual blessings, you see, in heavenly places in Christ. They're in heavenly places, they're in Christ. But we want to get those blessings down to earth. We want to get those things that God has reserved in heaven. We want to see those things manifest upon the earth. You see, wholeness is in heaven, but healing is needed on the earth. You see that? You see that? Soundness is in heaven, but we need to see some soundness upon the earth. So we're trying to get heaven down to you. We're trying to get the blessings of heaven down to you upon the earth. And how is it going to happen? Through the preaching of the message of the cross. That which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So that's why we preach the message. That's why this message is so relevant even today. And here's what will happen as a result of that. It is the igniting of the fire within your own hearts. You see, the hearer that hear the message, it will ignite a fire within your hearts that's not easily quenched. You can tell when a person or people have caught on fire. We're not talking about just excited, but we're talking about the fire is burning. You get excited. Excitement can get like a roller coaster. You can be excited today, and before you leave the building, you would have lost your enthusiasm. Even before you walk out the building, but when that fire is burning on the inside, you see that fire continues on. You'll leave the building and you're still burning. You're still blazing. Your heart is still on fire because God has done something on the inside of you. You see, what happened, you know, on the Emmaus Road when they were speaking to Jesus but not recognizing him for who he was. And they were speaking of the things that were promised. We thought that he would do this. We thought this would happen. We thought that would happen. And he said, oh, foolish. Oh, slow to heart to learn. And all the things that he said to you, do you realize that those things had to happen? And Jesus began to explain all of the prophecies concerning himself to them. They're not knowing that it's him. They didn't know that he was the one that's speaking to them. But then, you know the outcome of that. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us along the way? You see, so after Jesus had left them, he left them with something, a burning heart, a heart that was on fire. Do you see that? That's what the Lord is wanting to do in this house. He wants, because you see, when your heart is burning, you're at a place where you're wanting more. You're saying, what I just heard now ignited something on the inside of me. And now with the fire of God burning on the inside, this other stuff isn't as significant because the burning heart will put you on a path that will lead. This is a path that you're on. The journey of your life will lead you to a place that God has preordained for you to go and to arrive at. So we're praying that this is happening, that this morning we pray that it's starting a fire and that fire is being kindled, rekindled within your heart so that you have a burning heart, a passion to know the Lord. Because you have confidence that God is here to resolve the issues of your life and to bring you to the place of wholeness, not just temporal relief, because you can take an aspirin and feel better. You see, the doctor said, take an aspirin tonight and call me in the morning. But Lord, I want more than aspirin. I want to be made whole. Would you be made whole? Is what the Lord would have would be the question that he would pose before you. Ignites the fire within you. And to ignite that fire, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When your hearts are ignited, the only one that can ignite the fire within your heart is the Holy Spirit himself. You want to know where the Holy Spirit is? He's working overtime to set your hearts ablaze. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want your hearts to be ablaze. And what happens, that's a fire that no one can quench. Look at Jeremiah was saying. He said, I want to be quiet because I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged. You see, because I face so many challenges and it appears as if these things are surmounting against me. And right now, it would be much better to keep my mouth shut. I would not speak any longer in his name. But you know what? It's just like fire. It's like fire shut up in my bones. It's burning on the inside of me. So I cannot hold my peace. Can you imagine sitting you out with that kind of fire burning on the inside of you, the kind of trouble you're going to make to the world? I mean, you're going to bring some people to a place. A holy disturbance will take place within the lives of others. This is a sincere passion to please God and not merely please yourself. When that fire is burning, you say, Lord, I want to know you, and I want to know the things that please you. Now, you see, when that happens, now it makes it easier for you to receive instruction, because the hunger is, what are the things that please you, Lord? What are the things that please you? You see, we got to reverse this whole thing of why we come to church, to get our needs met and to get things for ourselves. But Lord, no, what are the things that please you? If you are pleased with my life, then it will be for my good and it will be for your glory. I will receive the greater benefit in pleasing you than if I was out trying to please myself. If I'm out trying to make it on my own, you understand, that's limited, because I'm trying to make it on my own based upon how far I'm able to see. But the Lord is able to see much further. And he says, I'm looking out for your good. I'm looking out for what's best for you. You got to understand, he's your father. He knows what's best for you. You see what happens. We talk about God. Here's what where he is now. He even said, the word even says that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. That is the call according to his purpose. It says that so the Lord is looking out for you by doing that which is good for you, that which is best for you. You see, it's not saying always what is convenient, those things that are more palatable to you. But he's saying, I'm looking out for your good. He said, sometimes, you see, I remember having to go to the nurse's station in school. And the worst experience for me was to have to go into that room when I smelled that alcohol. Now, you know what I'm talking about. That was a room, you could smell the alcohol in the other room. And you see all the kids coming out that room crying. You remember that? They're coming out, they're crying. You hear them screaming in the room. And they come in the room and they're lined up. And they're going into the room. And when they go in, you hear somebody screaming. And then you say, well, the last place I want to go is in that room. And then you'll see some others. And then they're telling you to line up because you're next. And you're coming out of the room and you see that nurse, that woman that's white. That's how it was in our day. I don't know what it is now. They got a little hat on and she cap on and she has the gloves on. And she's telling you, she's talking sweet to you. Come on, roll up your sleeve, little Woodrow. And I said, oh, my God. Now you walk up to her. And what she does, she squeaks a little stuff in the air first. And then that's how she would have squeaked a little in the air. And then next thing you know, she said, now be still now. And then she take that thing and stick that needle in my arm. And I said, now, wasn't that foolish? You call me in here to hurt me. But what she was doing, she was vaccinating me against the disease. Do you see what happens? we're being vaccinated against catching a disease, because there were all kinds of diseases that were taking place, polio shots. You don't want polio. You needed to be vaccinated. If you didn't want to catch the disease, you needed to get a vaccination. But it didn't make sense to me to get a vaccination because I had never contracted polio before. So what reference do I have to polio since I've never had it? You see that? But they knew what was best for me, even though it wasn't convenient. See, God is looking out for your good. So he will take all of the experiences of your life and work them together for your good. Now, let's go a little further. I want you to see what where God is. The Word of God fits perfectly into every situation. I mentioned that early on. Every situation, the Word of God fits perfectly into it to offer instructions and directions so that when we face the challenges of life, there's a message that fits perfectly into whatever the equation is. There's a message. Now, what you're really doing, you're acknowledging the wisdom of God. You say, Lord, you're wise enough to have the answer before I'm faced with the problem. Before the problem occurs, the solution is already in Christ. Now, watch what happens. I mentioned this morning, now what has to happen is that we, if you lack wisdom, ask God. See, God has all knowledge. He is omniscient. But now, how do I pray? I don't know what to pray for as I ought. But then, I know the Spirit prays within, but then God will give us wisdom even as to how to address him in relation to our own issues. He said, let me reveal to you what is really wrong with you. Let me show you those areas that are in need of adjustments. So now you begin to hear the word of the Lord, instructions given, and you begin to see this thing in a way that you had not seen it before. So the word fits into every given situation to offer instructions and direction. The Bible says, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. I'm seeking God for answers. I'm seeking God for answers. Don't just settle. Don't just accept things as they are. Don't just settle in and say, well, this is just the way things are. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. Don't settle for that. But be at a place where you say, look, this is the way it is, but it didn't have to be this way. You see, I know people die, but I've attended many a funeral. I just came back from one. But we've attended many funerals. And I think it was Bill from California that with the videos, he was telling us, he was saying in one of his messages, he said, don't ever think that these things could not be avoided. Don't ever think that they couldn't be avoided, because some people look at a situation and say, well, it's just God's time and such and such and such. No, there's a place. There's a place in God that we're yet to attain to. Yeah, they're okay if they are dying the Lord. They are okay, but there's a place in the Lord. Sicknesses and diseases and infirmity. People that say, oh, you know, you just get sick and you just got to accept it. No, I need some answers. I need some answers here. You follow? I don't know why people, I don't understand all the details and specifics, ramifications that occur within one's body, even in my own body, as to how and why I get sick. I know the foundation of it all is sin. Not that I have to sin, but you understand, I'm born in sin. And I'm fashioned in iniquity. So there's sin in my members. So ultimately, my body is going to go by the way of the grave. But here's what I'm looking at. In the meantime, I know that God has enough power to heal me. Am I making any sense here? I have enough sense to believe God is strong enough and he has enough power to heal me. So I'm not just going to take these little flippant answers and people give and just dismiss it as such to say, well, it's just, que sera, sera, what will be. No, I'm seeking God for a deeper level of faith. I'm seeking God for a greater understanding as to how to address those daily challenges that I face. You follow? So when you come to hear the word of the Lord, I want you to hear my heart as to the things I'm praying for, so that you'll understand the kind of message that you're hearing, because behind the scenes, you see, I'm asking more questions than I'm giving answers. And I'm seeking God on your behalf. I'm saying, Lord, show me so that I can show them. Speak to me so that I can speak to them. Reveal it to me so that it can be revealed through me to those that need answers to their questions, so that they can receive resolve to their problems. And that's what we have to be. So we learn together. We learn together. And God will cause us to grow together as we begin to seek God. Seek God for answers. Seek and you will find. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you settle, you'll never find. But if you seek him, you will find him. You will find him in the midst of your circumstance. You will find him in the midst of your struggle. You will find him in the midst of your challenges. But you have to seek him. I'm seeking a deeper level of understanding. If Jesus did it, then why isn't it being done today? These are the kind of questions we have to ask ourselves. So don't just get so religious that you just come to a place and say, well, we just go through ceremonies. And we understand that there are many denominations that are purely ceremonial. But we better be careful that we're not becoming ceremonial, that we just come to church out of habit. But we're not questioning things. We're not asking God, seeking, you see, God in relation to things that are occurring all around us. That's why the word of God must be rightly divided. This word, rightly divided as the Greek word is orthomeo. And you know the word ortho, orthopedic. It is to set things straight, to cut straight, to set straight. That's what it's talking about, orthotomeo. It means to set straight or to cut straight. So when you rightly divide the word, you're cutting straight. You see, you're at a place where you're coming to the place. It's not a crooked line, but it's a straight line. We mentioned you want to hear from God. Now, rightly divide is to bring God's word into our current situation so that now we see where God is, so God is doing what he's capable of doing in this present day and in this present hour. See, the other place, here's how some people can do it, is faking it. Just try to fake it. Some people say, fake it till you make it. Just fake it. Just act like it a certain way, even if it's not that way. Fake it till you make it. No. I'm not going to be phony. I want to be real with God, and we need to be real with God concerning everything. Don't act as if you know things, where you're going, when you really don't know where you're going. Don't act like you know a thing when you really don't know a thing. You see, this is a grand and glorious mission, and we need directions and instructions. This journey is full of mystery and intrigue. There's one song you're probably familiar with, a beautiful song too. I think it was Diana Ross that sang it. And when I hear it, I understand I take it and put it in a spiritual area where it says, do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? Did you get what you're hoping for? When you look behind you, there's no open door. What are you hoping for? Do you know? I mean, the song, you think about it. Do you know? Do you know? I go to the scripture. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? How can a man even understand his own way? Do you know your way? Do you know what you're about? Do you know where you're headed? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're looking for? You see, the Lord orders steps. A man's steps are of the Lord. See, God is wanting to give guidance because we don't even know our own way. We don't even know where we're going or where we're coming from. You see, but when God, when we get to the place of trusting God and surrendering to him, then we can have confidence in his guidance. You say, Lord, you're taking me where you want me to go. That's the steps of the righteous ordered by the Lord. You see, where the Lord will take you where he wants you to go. And as you step out, as we're stepping out now, we say, Lord, you're guiding us. You're guiding me in a direction that I otherwise would not go. And understand this, it's not with fear and trepidation, but you're stepping out. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out here. And I don't know what the next, I don't know what may be on the other side of this thing. But as I step out, I know you're with me. So understand what he's saying here. It is saying, I've prayed. So now I begin to approach a particular thing. I go in a particular direction, and I come to realize that God has gone before me to prepare the way. That's the kind of guidance, because he is the Lord that is before us, and the Bible says, and he's also our rear guard. Oh, my God. Now, Job helps us to understand that. Job 23 and verse 10, it says, this is what he says here, but he knows the way that I take. The Lord knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his way. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Lord, you're giving me guidance. Let me read that out of the message. Yeah, bring the message in this, the message paraphrase. This is what it says. It says here, but he knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all he wants, and I'll pass the test with honors. I followed him closely. My feet in his footprints. I'm walking in the footprints of God. It's letting you know he went before us. I'm walking in his footprints. It said, not once swerving from his way. I've obeyed every word he's spoken, and not just obeyed his advice, I've treasured it. I didn't just obey it, but I treasure the word of God. I treasure the guidance and direction that God is giving. You see, that's that love for the truth that God is trying to bring us into. So he helps us along the way, and he brings us to a place we otherwise would never arrive if God was not there giving us instructions and direction. Now, understand this. That's more than just going to church now. Because if you just go to church, I go to church. I belong to a church. You know, I belong to a church. What church you go to? What church you go to? You know, it's not about going to church. Going to church. Yeah, I go to this church. I belong to that church. You know, you see, institutionalized religion, just being in a place where the person is just involved in the church building. And as far as they can see, all they see is the building. But they do not possess organic faith, whereby this faith is alive within them. The faith is ever working within them, taking them from one level of faith to a high level of faith. And a lot of times, when you don't have this organic faith, then you have religious substitutes. What I mean by religious substitutes is that you'll settle for a former habit rather than the truth that God would want you to embrace, that truth that ought to come alive within you. It's form but void of substance. It's void of content. And I would venture to say that that kind of thing will anesthetize a person so that they'll never catch the authentic. You see, religion alone will anesthetize you, so you'll never come into a real life. So you've got to be very careful that you're not just involved in religious habits, having good church services. But no, we mentioned the questions we're asking, the passion that we have, the direction that we're taking. We want to know more. We're asking God these questions because we want to progress in him. But if you don't have that, you know, then your religion will be your vaccination from ever catching that passion for the truth. You know, we saw some things just a few days ago, and we saw the ceremonies, and we praise God that Emmy had given her life to the Lord, loved the Lord. That's Ayana and Tammuz's mother, and she loved the Lord. She was, I'll tell you one thing about it. She was rejoicing all the way through her illness. I came to see her in December. She was rejoicing. We saw videos where she was rejoicing and just happy about Jesus, happy about the Lord in the midst of her suffering and all that she was going through. But when we went to the homegoing, you see, the pastor did an excellent job in eulogizing her. But then we had, it was an ecumenical service. So with a whole lot of ceremonies, people reading prayers and going through, you know, trying to get her into heaven and hoping and wishing and that kind of thing that, you know, all of that was going on. And when all these ceremonies, we were saying, do you have anything in your heart that you wish to share? Now, if it's not in the book, if they're not reading a prayer, if they're not, you see what I mean? So, but then I began to look at that and I said, how much of that is still among us? You see, I saw it. And I said, there's a whole lot of truth in those. I think it was Buddy Harrison would say, there's a whole lot of truth in the refrigerator. But you got to thaw it out in order to be useful. But I wonder how much of this have we refrigerated? What I mean by that is that we go through religious habits of form and say, well, I showed up, and that's as far as it. Or I didn't show up because it wasn't necessary, you see. And that meant that we put stuff in the refrigerator. We put it in the freezer and really did not allow it to become life to us. So it becomes the substitute, so you never catch the authentic. See, it's acceptable. Now, it's okay among those that are dying, you see, because it's foolishness, the message cross, those that are dying. But it's not enough to keep us alive. I was thinking about this perpetual life that God gives us, the life that produces life all around us. Here's what I looked at when I was meditating on this. I began to think about two illustrations of what appears to be life. And one is a mannequin. The mannequin looks like a person because you begin to see the mannequins in the window. I used to go by Davison's and Macy's, and we'd see the mannequins in the window. And what happens, the mannequin may be standing and posing in a particular way, but guess what? That mannequin's not going to change position unless somebody move it. You see, if they move an arm, now you can come tomorrow, it's still going to be in that position because that mannequin is saying, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What am I? I'm like a tree that's planted. I'm planted in this position. And unless you move me, I shall not be moved. So you move the mannequin, you pick it up, and the mannequin is still like this here. While you pick it up, and then you put it in another place, here's the mannequin. The mannequin is still like that. But you see it, the mannequin has a fixed smile on his face. Or whatever emotion is there, it's fixed. It doesn't crack. It just stay right there. You see, and nothing moves it. You say, well, you just had a word. That mannequin's not going to move because it's in a fixed position. You know why? Because the mannequin was manufactured. It doesn't possess any life. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're just like that mannequin. You see that? You're just in a fixed position. You begin to say, well, why didn't it affect me? Because there's no life. You see, that's manufactured religion. That's that whole thing of coming up with something that really isn't true. But then there's another place that's called a mortuary. In the mortuary, guess what? That person used to have life. They're dead. And you know what happens? The person that used to live there is gone. And they call the body that's left behind remains. They said, these are the remains. That's not the life. They're the remains. But here's what you do. You fix the remains up so that it appears as if the remains are just sleeping. That person isn't sleeping. They're dead. But you can put a smile on the face of the dearly departed. You put makeup on. And when you finish making that person up, oh, they look sometimes better dead than they did alive. Why? Because of cosmetics. You fix them up. You because of cosmetics. You follow what I'm saying here? You begin to put so many cosmetics upon them that you begin to accentuate certain things and you highlight certain things. And you say, oh, doesn't he or she look good? Oh, they look like they're sleeping. They look so alive. But you're looking at a corpse. You're examining the remains of the dearly departed. Do you see that? Now, we're to be careful that we're not mannequins, neither are we in the mortuary. But we are animated by the life of God. We are alive because the life of God is contained within us. Now, this is what Ezekiel, see, the Lord began to speak through the prophet Ezekiel, and he said this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, I'm sure you know, they could be mannequins or they could be in the mortuary. Come and let us hear the words that come from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but a problem in Dallas, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. You see, now, with their mouth, they can speak a good message. They can say the right things, but their hearts pursue their own gain. They do it to manipulate people to do something for themselves. Indeed, you are to them as just another preacher, one that can make a very lovely song, or one who has a pleasant voice, one that play well on an instrument, because they love good preaching. They love good preaching. Oh, preach to us. Say it, Doc. Preach it, man. Come on, Doc. Talk to me. Say it. Oh, you talking good, Doc. You talking good. He said, indeed, that's who you are to them. He said, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. After they heard a good message, well, did the preacher preach good today? Oh, he said some stuff. He said some things today. Man, he showed, here's what somebody said, he chucked the corn down to the cob. What are you going to do about it? I have to do something. I'm talking about, I just came to hear a sermon, and you know what? I bet you next Sunday is going to be better than last Sunday. See, y'all need to come and hear our preacher preach. He says, so now, and when this comes to pass, it says, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that a prophet has been among them. When this comes to pass, surely it will come to pass, there will be people that will be in mortuaries and will be mannequins. When this comes to pass, that still does not take away from the fact that God is speaking in such a way to bring life. He didn't come this way around because you're coming into the camera. It will still produce, it will still provide evidence that God is still who he say that he is, a prophet, and that the prophetic word is yet going forth. Now those that do not have a heart for a steady diet of his word, thus allowing other things to take precedence over it, are these people we're speaking of. You see, other things, when other things are more important than God's word being spoken to our hearts. See, this will produce, the word has the potential to produce growth. You see, but here's what has to happen now among those that hear the word of God. We have to be honest with ourselves. If we're not growing, if we're not producing, if we're not hungry for the things of God, you see, there are those that never question their own salvation. We need to question our own salvation. If we're not hungry for the things of God, if we're not producing anything for God, we need to go and question our own salvation. Lord, did I really get it? Has it really taken root within my heart? Am I really saved? You see, we have to begin to ask ourselves these hard questions. We have to ask ourselves these hard questions and begin to ask, you see, don't just assume that you're saved because of the fact that you're in an environment where the word of God is going forth. Because if the word does not register within your hearts, if it does not trigger action on your part, then you need to go back and question your own salvation. Wait a minute. I'd much rather find out later in life that I never was saved than to die finding out after the fact that I really never gave my heart and my life to Jesus. Now, you see, we mentioned that it has to be preached with obligation, with present obligation. You see, to bring people to the place where they begin to ask themselves these hard questions. Did it really take? You see, I always say this, and I know it's offensive to some. It's when they have made a confession, they gave their hand to the preacher, and they repeated after me and all of that. And then after a while, they get to a place where they begin to say, you know what? This stuff doesn't interest me. This doesn't interest me the least bit. And I really, you know, I don't know why I even came forward because, you know, this doesn't. But then at their funeral, people say, you know, in 1992, they gave their life to the Lord because I was there. I saw him walk down the aisle and give his life to the Lord. And then we try to preach that person into heaven, when we should have tried to get heaven in them while they were yet alive. We should have challenged them and say, wait a minute, it could very well be it didn't take yet. It might not have taken. So we want to make sure. So one lady used to come to the aisle every week. And when you gave invitation, she would come down. And we knew that we would get one response at the altar call. This would be the same person. They would come down the aisle. And I said, you know what? Don't bother her, because let her come down again, because I want her to be assured of the fact that it took. I want her to be assured of the fact. Now, we want to instruct her in such a way that she'll know how to position herself for it to take. But until she's positioned for it to take, you see, let her keep coming to the altar. Let her keep coming to the altar. Let her keep responding. And what happens, we begin to look at even Wesley. I think I mentioned during the time of revival, he would preach, and then people would say, he would say, they had the anxious seat. I talked about that before, the anxious seat. And then there'd be people sitting at the anxious seat. And he would say, how many of you want to be saved? Me, I want to be. He said, okay. He said, now sit down and listen some more, because I want you to receive some more instruction. And then the person, I'm ready now. No, sit a while and hear some more. You see, because what happens, they could be very flippant in their response, and the thing never took. But when it takes, there's this, I would say, God becomes so real. I'm trying to explain it from my own experience. He becomes so real to you. He becomes as real to you as breathing. This thing, your experience, become as real to you as breathing. Even when, let's say, if you go out and do some foolish stuff, you go out and sin against God, you feel the weight of that thing. You feel the weight of it. You say, how could I be so foolish? Because God is too real to me, for me. You see, I tried to go back and fit in the world after I'd given my life to the Lord. And what happened? I didn't fit any longer. I said, I used to come to this place. I used to do these things. And I go among the corpses. And I go among the tombs that I used to hang around, among the dead. And there's too much life in me to even blend in among the tombs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I can't even fit any longer. And you know what? And the tombs and the corpses also know that I have no business there. They say, you convict me. You convict me. Too much life in you to even remain among the tombs. Are you saying this? But that's what happens when that life enters in. A difference is made in your life. You see, that's true conversion. We're not talking about this easy believism stuff. We're talking about true conversion. When it happens, you can't get away from it. You can't walk away. You can't have a take it or leave it attitude, you see. So you might, it's as if you're getting saved many times over and over and over again. No, you're about to get saved for the first time. But it took all of those times for it to take. So now, what happens as we begin to look at what God is wanting to do in our lives? Here's what happens. I want to conclude. I'm getting to the end now. Those who have a heart for steady diet of God's word, nothing else will take precedence over that. You'll want the word, and it will produce growth within you. And what happens, you'll never question your own salvation experience, because you know that you know that you know that you're saved. You're not trying to convince yourself that you're saved. You see, you know that you're saved. The Holy Spirit makes it known to you that you're saved. But if you're trying to make yourself believe, then you can be self-deceived into believing in something that never personally happened to you. You see, it really didn't happen, but you're trying to make yourself believe that it happened. See, am I saved or not? Either I'm saved or I'm not saved. So tell me. And they say, you're saved, bro. You're just not walking in it. Wait a minute. You're saved, but you're just not walking in it. You see, you're saved, but you see, you just need to know how to walk in it. Yes, you have to learn to walk in it, but let me tell you something. But there's a passion to walk in it. There's a desire to walk in it once you're saved. You follow? You have to learn how to walk in it, and you're stumbling and bumbling around is out of your ignorance. But when you know that this thing is wrong, when you know that it's out of the will of God, then where is conviction working within your heart? To bring you to a place where you feel guilty. You feel the Holy Spirit prodding at your heart, telling you that you have no business moving in that direction. I said, it hadn't taken yet. And we don't want to see people, we don't want to see people die from the church, going to hell because they never knew what true salvation was really all about. You see. Now I'm closing, but here in 1 Peter, I'll just read this one, 1 Peter 2 and 7. So therefore, to you who believe, this is what the scripture says. He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone that which the builders rejected, and we talk about rejection, rejection of the message, rejection of the word, rejection of truth, that which people can discard of, that they feel is obsolete, that it has no place in their lives. It said the stone that the builders rejected, eventually that stone has become the chief cornerstone. Now look at what happens to this stone. This stone is a stone of stumbling. What do you mean? Why is it a stone of stumbling? Because Jesus is in your way. If you're not saved, Jesus is your biggest problem. You see that? If you're not saved, your biggest problem is not people. Your biggest problem is Jesus, because he keeps getting in your way. There are some things you want to do, but Jesus requires more of you than you're willing to pay. You see, So it's a stone of stumbling. And not only that, this is why people want to run. He's a rock of offense. He's a rock of offense. They're offended because of him. He's a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. You see, they heard the word as a lovely song, but they disobey the word of God, to which they were also appointed. I like the way he puts it. They were appointed to that truth. Your appointment is to carry out the instructions that God has given, but they stumble over it. So that's what happens. So what happens? God would bring people to the place where they are to know. He gives, the Holy Spirit gives assurance of salvation. So people are assured in something that which has happened in their lives. But the worst thing is to be assured of something that never occurred. This whole thing of surety now, the scripture says that he gives us the earnest of his spirit. The earnest of his spirit. This thing, earnest of the spirit, he gives us a deposit or a down payment on the promised possession. It has to do with the fact that he has purchased a possession, but now we are to possess our possession. It says in Obadiah, we are to possess our possessions. He made available to you, but you must possess, it must be possessed by you. Salvation must be possessed by you. Earnest desire to be completely saved, spirit, soul, and body, to be holy as he is holy, cleansed, complete of all and free of all the residue of sin. You see, that's what you want to be freed from sin, because you see the sinfulness of sin, the impediments that stand in the way of your spiritual growth and development. You don't want anything standing in the way of your spiritual growth and development, but you want to get rid of it. That's when you know you're saved. You say, I'm doing this, but I hate it. You see, I hate the stuff that's keeping me from growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I hate the fact that my body continues to stand in the way. There are things that are restrictions. There are things that will not give me the wherewithal to carry out the orders that God has given. You see, you hate that because we have so many limitations. I want to do more than I'm capable of doing. The psalmist, I had 10,000 tongues. I'd use them all to praise the Lord. You follow what I'm saying here? So he gives us an earnest of the Spirit. In other words, just enough to show us that there's more than what we have experienced so far. He gives us a guarantee, an earnest, a down payment of the purchased possession. Now, what happens if you get ready to buy a car and you put the down payment on the car? You expect the car to be there, don't you? You say, look, you don't expect the salesman to keep that car on the market. Why? Because you put a down payment on it. You say, in other words, you claimed it. You say, look, this is the car that I selected. And how much should I pay down on it? He said, I want you to put 10% down, and then we'll finance the difference. Now, I'm calling the finance company to get the finances in order to make sure I can finance it. But in the meantime, here's this 10% down. So take this one off the market. Why? Because this one is mine. I claim it. So the same thing applies. What the Lord has done, he has given us earnest of his spirit. He has claimed us. Ha! He has claimed us. He said, I give you enough of spirit that you've been claimed. He said, so you don't belong to the devil any longer because of my investment in you. Oh my God. I begin to think about that. The Lord even began to show me. He said, I've invested too much in you. He said that to me one time. I've invested too much in you to just step back and let you do foolish things. He said, as much as you want to do foolishness, I've invested too much in you. You see that? I've invested. So the Lord works overtime to protect his investment. See, you know you're saved because it ain't easy now to just walk away from God because he's invested too much in us. He said, I put too much in you just step back and let you go. You cost too much. You cost my son. And I've already sent my spirit to dwell inside of you. So therefore, you understand, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, is already at work inside. And therefore, you want to act crazy? Guess what I'm going to do? The spirit that's inside of you is going to grieve your spirit. And that's what happens because you got the spirit. So you feel the grieving of the spirit. When you get ready to do foolish things, give up. I don't belong to myself. I know that I'm not my own. I can't just preach any message. You see, you can tell the person that can say anything, anytime, any kind of way, that's evident that maybe the spirit's not operating in him or her. You can say that and get away with it and you don't feel anything. You can manipulate people like that and it doesn't bother you. It doesn't disturb you at all. You see, there are times you might want to say something and the Lord would check you. You say, well, let me tell you people here. I know you got some money. I'm going to see how I can get that money out of you and get you to do such and such and get you to do. Let's work this thing. So I'm going to cry. I'm going to work up a cry and I'm going to make an appeal that's going to be so heart-wrenching that I'm going to draw this out of you. I said, now, what kind of spirit is that? That you can manipulate your feelings and you can manipulate people and use your feelings in such a way that you're looking at how you can work this thing to get what you want out of the people. If you even thought about it, the Holy Spirit would check you and say, no, you bet not do that because that's not what I'm doing. That's not where I am. You follow this? I was a salesman beforehand, and we learned all kind of tricks and things on how to get people, how to win friends. I took the courses, how to win friends and influence people. Dale Carnegie, I took that. One book I read was called Winning Through Intimidation. I read that one. I read books on how to sell and how to be effective in persuading people to move in the direction that you'd have them to move. And let me tell you something, that stuff worked too. And then what happened, I remember after start preaching, and I was given an invitation, and I was getting ready to use some of my sales techniques. I said, I know how to work this thing because I've been doing it for years. I get ready to use the sales techniques. And then the Lord checked me. He said, you bet not. He said, because what will happen, they will respond to the altar, but their hearts will not be given to me. He said, your manipulating will get them to respond to the altar call, but your manipulating has not reached their hearts to draw them to me. The Lord checked me. He said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. He said, I want you to be sincere. Don't even practice the stuff you learned over the years and stuff that worked. Don't even do the things that work. He said, but I want you to be led by my spirit. He said, you learn those things, but don't you practice them. Unless I tell you to do a particular thing, don't you do it. The Lord may have me to do something that may be connected to something that I might have learned. But you best believe if I do it, it's because God is having it done at that particular moment. But just to manipulate God, say, I check you. Because my spirit is on the inside. Because, you know, you could go to church without the spirit. In fact, you can grow a church quicker without it. But you cannot draw people to Christ without him. So we want those that God will add to the church as would be saved. As would be saved. So I'm closing now. And I'm trusting that God is doing a work. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for coming back. I'm impressed. I'm impressed. I believe that this church is on the right track. And I trust that this hunger won't be abated. I trust that it will not just be because you felt pressure to respond today. I trust that this is something that's happened within your hearts, that there's a hunger in your heart. There's a passion. And I want you to carry that passion everywhere you go. And I want that passion to grow on the inside of you. I want you to get hungrier and hungrier for the things of God so that you will never rest on your laurels, but you will always be at that place of saying, Lord, I want more. I want answers. And when you get to that place of wanting answers, guess what God is going to do? If you seek him, you will find. God will begin to speak directly into your situation and provide the very thing that you need at the moment that you need it. And Father, thank you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that we're going to experience a degree, a dimension of your power that will surpass anything we've seen in the past because of our hunger and thirsting for righteousness, thirsting for justice to be administered upon the earth. So, Lord, we know that you have the answer, and we believe that you will provide that answer to us, that you may provide the answers through us. So, Lord, bless your people. Bless this congregation. May we be, as I'm going to minister later on about salt and light, may we be salt and light in the earth. May the earth be, may light shine from this house. May this become a lighthouse within the community so that those who are wandering about without direction can see the great light and they can navigate their way to the shore. So we thank you for all that you're doing and convince and convict the hearts of those that have not come to know you yet. May they be honest enough to admit it and acknowledge their need for a Savior. And in doing that, Lord, we know that you alone is able to save, completely save them, spirit, soul, and body. So we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.